If you have those two passages, turn there. First of all, let's look in Romans chapter 8 and begin there in verse 28. And then we'll turn and read where we've been studying in Ephesians 1. Now, the reason I want to read this text here this morning, because I'm not so much going to look at these verses and expound on the verses as I want to this morning try to relay this thought, just give you this thought concerning what these verses teach in general. And that is this thought, if we could leave here with this thought this morning, the purpose of God is fixed. The eternal purpose of God is fixed. That's what I want to stress from these verses this morning. And that's why I want to read to you Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and begin in verse 28. Let's read it together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, in verse 29 and 30, He's going to tell us what God's purpose is. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. This is where we've come to in our study. This is our third lesson on this book of Ephesians. And let's begin reading here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, this is an amazing thing that you and I see in these two passages of Scripture that I read to you, because it's concerning God's eternal purpose. Some would call it God's eternal decree. We call it God's purpose. And I call it that because here in Ephesians 3, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul calls it that. Look at this, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which God hath purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal purpose has no beginning. It's back in eternity, and it has no ending. And that's the amazing thing about this, and What's so amazing about this? We see that in this passage. In the passage that I read to you in Romans 8, we see that eternal purpose. And here in these few verses, beginning in verse 4, all the way down through verse 10, God reveals to us in these few verses, and here's what's the amazing thing about this, He takes these few verses and reveals to us what God's eternal purpose is. We read there in verse 4 that He's chosen us. He's chosen us in Christ from the very beginning. And then in verse 5 that He's predestinated those that He's chosen to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be like Christ. And then there in verse 7 that He has purposed to redeem us by Christ, to forgive all our sins. And then there in verse 10, Paul talks about the fullness of time when God has dispensed all things that He's purposed, when He's finished His purpose, and He gathers us together with Christ. Those who are in heaven, the saints that are there, and the saints that are upon this earth, when Christ comes, they all will be gathered together in Him. And then is finished the mystery of God. Now, ain't this a wonderful thing? That He begins in the beginning, whenever that was, when He chose His elect. And then in verse 10, just a few verses later, He ends with their glorification. And there you have God's purpose from the beginning to the end. And He says in chapter 2 in verse 7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Ages in the past and ages to come. And God has purposed it all. God has decreed it all according to His eternal purpose. But the scriptures that I read to you there in Romans chapter 8 verse 29 and 30, those two verses reduces the purpose of God down even more narrow. There He begins with God for loving us and choosing us because He loved us and then predestinated us and calling us and justifying us and finally glorifying us. But did you notice one thing that's missing in those two verses? And I want you to notice this. I want to call your attention to this. There in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, there's something vital that's missing there. And it's left out on purpose. And you know what it is? It's the means by which God calls us and justifies us and glorifies us. How is He going to conform us to the image of Christ? He does it by a new birth. He does it by us letting this mind be in us. He does it by us growing in grace and in knowledge. He regenerates us and puts the very nature of Christ within us that we look like Christ within. And then we grow and we're conformed to Christ's image. But Paul doesn't say a thing about that there, does he? And he talks about us being called. This is God's purpose to call us. By what means does God call us? Well, He calls us by the gospel. He calls us to repentance. But nothing is said about that, is it? And then he says He justified. Those He calls, He justified. How does He justify a man? By faith. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But he says nothing about these means. Why does he do that? Why does he pass over the means? And all he says is, this is God's purpose. And he tells us what God's purpose is. No man is involved in it, and no means are involved in it. And he does that, that you and I may look at that and stand back and say, my. This is God's purpose. This is God's doings. Apart from any means, we see that this is God's eternal purpose. And what He's purposed from the beginning will be accomplished at last. But what about the means? Well, we know that's critical. We know the means are critical. It's necessary. But when God says that this is what I purpose, He wants us first and foremost to know that it's Him that did it. It's Him that has done this thing. And it's sure. It's fixed. That's the first point that I want to look at this morning. When you and I look here at this passage, in these very few verses, the first thing we see that this apostle with one mighty swipe of his pen reveals to us the eternal purpose of God. Even though means are essential, he passes right over them and says, I don't want you to think about the means. I want you first and foremost to see what God has purposed and how fixed His purpose is. Now, why does He do this? He first and foremost does it for this reason. He teaches us by this that the salvation of any man or any woman is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. If any man is ever saved, if any woman is ever truly saved, their salvation is of the Lord. It's according to God's eternal purpose. That's what we and I must realize, first of all. Whatever our will has to do in it, right now, that's not what we want to look at. Right now, we must look first and foremost, if I'm saved this morning, it's God's will that has saved me. If I am truly in Jesus Christ, it's because God purposed to put me there. I had an opportunity to talk with my neighbor this week, and she had read that passage of Scripture. Many are called, but few are chosen. And she said that made her afraid, and she professes the Lord. I said, that concerns me too. When we begin to think that God is the one that did the choosing, Don't that bring a solemnness about your salvation? If you know that you must be saved by God's will first and foremost, that stops us. Is it His will to save me? And I had the opportunity to talk to that woman, and I asked her this question. We was talking about this, and that Spurgeon asked that lady that he talked to about these things. And I said, has the Lord saved you? Yes, I believe He has. Did He save you by accident? Or did He save you on purpose? Well, that's a good question, ain't it? To ponder. Has the Lord saved me is a good question to ponder. Did He save me by accident or was it on purpose? Well, we come to these Scriptures and we see it's not only God's purpose, but His eternal purpose. When did He purpose to save us? That's a good question for us to ponder. And we come here and we see one of the reasons that God in these few verses has told us His purpose. That you and I may look at this and say, if any man or any woman is saved, it has to be according to God's purpose. His eternal purpose. And you know He does that to make us stop and think. According to His will. And for His glory. Isn't that what all this is about? It's not just about for my good that the Lord saves me. It's not just about your salvation that He saves you. It's for His glory. Father, the hour's come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. That's what this salvation is about. So God comes here and He says, Paul, I want you to start with your pen and with sudden swipe in two verses, in just a few verses, tell them what my purpose is. So they may know the most important thing in all the world is being saved. But if any man is saved, He saved because I purposed it. If any woman knows the Lord, I have predestinated him to that end. This is the Lord's doings. You know, when you and I go to build a house, all of us are aware of this, if you've ever built a house, you don't just start building a house. Carl knows about this. Terrence knows about this. You don't just go out one day and say, well, I'm going out to get you some lumber, and I'm going to build me a house. What do? If you're going to build a house, you draw up a blueprint. That's the first thing you do. You wouldn't dare start a house without that. Not if you're a wise builder, you wouldn't. Well, the Lord God doesn't do that either. When He determined to have a kingdom, when He determined to build His house back in eternity, He sat down and drew up the blueprint. What He was going to do, how He was going to do it, and to make certain that He had sufficient to finish this house. And we know that He has, because we've done seen Him lay the last shingle down. Here it is. Those He foreknew, He glorified. He's finished it in His own mind and His own purpose. You know, if we look at Romans 8, 29 and 30. If we just look at it in the sense that God foreknows everything, that He foreknew what the elect would do and therefore chose them because He foreknew what they would do and what would happen. If we just look at foreknowledge from that sense, foreknowledge is infallible, ain't it? It's infallible. Those He foreknew, He glorified. So that's infallible foreknowledge is, if we look at it that way. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing I want us to see. It makes us realize when God tells us of His eternal purpose, that purpose, the salvation of man and woman, is of the Lord. It's God's doing. And secondly is this, since God has purposed, and since His purpose is fixed, and cannot be altered, it cannot be made void, cannot be changed. I have purposed it, I'll also do it. Therefore, this teaches us that whatever means that God is pleased to use to bring His purpose to pass, those means must be effectual. You say, well, God has means. Yes, but first of all, He's got a purpose. And that purpose is fixed. Because we've done God it here, haven't we? We've done not only the beginning, but the ending. I've read it to you. The purpose is fixed. Okay then. Whatever means that God is pleased to use to fulfill that purpose, those means must be effectual. God will see to it that they're effectual. So how does God conform us to the image of Christ? By giving us a new birth. Okay then. He must give us a new birth. Because His purpose is fixed. How does God call us? He calls us by the gospel. He woos us by His Spirit. He teaches us our need of Christ. Okay then. That teaching must be effectual. Because the purpose is fixed. Therefore, those that He has chosen, when He calls them, they shall come. Why? That's God's purpose. How does He justify us? He's purposed to do it by faith in Christ. All right then. All the elect are going to believe. It must be effectual. See what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? Now that's encouraging. That may not be encouraging to you this morning, but that's encouraging to me, a preacher. I don't have to get up here and use anything but God's Word to teach to you. I don't have to use human gimmicks or natural reasoning. All I've got to do is set forth the truth of God's Word, and sooner or later, those sheep, Larry, are going to be found. All the chosen are going to hear, and they're going to be brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Bruce, how can you know that? Because we see this purpose is fixed. He called them, and He justified them. So by whatever means God uses, those means must be effectual. And that's so encouraging. What are you doing here this morning listening? What is it that first got your ear? Why did you start hearing? You never heard before then, did you? Well, maybe it's because He's included you in this purpose. And now He's making the means effectual to you. You're not here by accident. None of us here by accident this morning. God has an eternal purpose. And somewhere or another, you're involved in it. You're involved in it. Something else. Don't this make us, when you think about the means must be made effectual, don't this make you, in your heart of hearts, be careful to take heed to the means? Aren't you scared to death not to listen? Don't you often pray, Lord, speak to my heart. Don't leave me to myself. Lord, draw me. Lord, teach me. Lord, break my heart. Bend my will towards you. Why do you pray that? Because you know that He's going to save you by means. And those means are effectual for all the elect of God. And you want to know you're one of them. And the way that you discern that you're one of them is by these means that God uses. If He gives you a hearing ear this morning, if He gives you a believing heart, if He raises you to spiritual life in Christ, then you can say, oh, thank God I'm one of them. How did you discern that? You didn't go back yonder and open the Lamb's Book of Life, or you didn't go up to heaven and open it up and see your name there. How do you know that your name is there? Because God's made these means effectual to you. He's called you. And He's given you faith in Christ and justified you. And you can say with that songwriter, He included me from eternity. He included me. But if the means are not being made effectual to us, if we do not have a hearing ear, if we do not have a believing heart, if our wills are not being bent to follow God as a dear child, then we have a reason to doubt. I was talking with a man one time. He said, and he never attended worship. He had no interest in the Lord, as far as I know at all. But he was talking about being one of the Lord's sheep. And I confronted him with that. And he said, you're telling me I'm not one of his sheep? I said, no, I don't know that. But I said, I can tell you this much. The way you're living and the way you're acting and your attitude towards God and your attitude towards yourself tells me that you don't have any reason to believe you're one of them. If I'm not following the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no reason to believe it, because His sheep hear His voice and they know Him and they follow Him. The means are effectual to them. Oh, they do it through much infirmities. I know that. Their obedience is not perfect. Nothing they do is perfect. But I tell you, they have a bend in that direction. They surely do. Thirdly is this, when you and I as believers, as children of God, those who have been born again, when we stand back and consider God's eternal purpose, I mean when you listen and you hear me read it to you this morning, and we see that this purpose is sure, that it's fixed, it cannot be altered, those He foreknew, He glorified them. And when you and I as believers stand back and consider this, this purpose of God becomes the foundation of our assurance. Assurance of what? That things are going to be well at last. It may not seem well now, But if you can look at this purpose and see that it's fixed, it cannot be altered, it cannot be made void, and if you can find yourself in Jesus Christ this morning, and your faith is in His blood, and you know Him, and you can say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, then that's the foundation of your Christian assurance. Things are going to be well at last with me. God has fixed it. God has fixed it. You may be in a dark valley. It may be so deep. Or you may be on a hill difficulty and it's steep. You may be in severe trials and your understanding may be so darkened and your faith so weak. But if you can know that you're in Christ this morning and you're a believer in Him and you rest in Him and your faith is in His blood, then you can look at God's purpose. And you say, no matter how it is with me now, I know how it's going to end. God has already fixed my eternal happiness. It's settled. It's fixed. And you and I can come here and look at God's eternal purpose concerning us. And in that light, we can read our title clear to mansions in the sky. Because it's settled. It's settled. Your final destiny, that is your eternal happiness, has already been unchangeably settled. It's been fixed by this sovereign majesty in the heavens who cannot change, He cannot lie, and He cannot fail. Now what does that do for your poor soul this morning? I don't care where you are in your Christian life. I don't care what you're going through this morning in your heart. When you hear that your eternal happiness has done been decided, it's fixed. And no angels, no devils, and no men can make it void, cannot change it. God Himself has fixed it. What does that do for your poor soul? Oh, you say, Bruce, that would be presumption for a person to believe such a thing. Presumption to believe God? To believe that He's done this? Why, it would be presumptuous not to believe Him. It would be sin not to believe Him when we read it so plainly, especially, listen to me now, especially not to believe Him concerning where His chief glory is involved. His unspeakable goodness. Is that not His chief glory? What is God's chief glory? His unspeakable goodness. Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. I want to see Your glory. What did the Lord show Him? I'll make all my goodness pass before You. What is His glory? His goodness. His goodness. His goodness. His unspeakable goodness by which He purposed to do us poor sinners such good and make us eternally holy and happy at last. Now, brothers and sisters, that's goodness. That's goodness. To look upon people such as you and I are and purpose to make us eternally holy and eternally happy at last. What did Moses say when the Lord showed him this goodness? I'll make my goodness pass before you. Did Moses say, I ain't going to believe that. I ain't going to believe that. That wasn't what he said, was it? Oh, he said, oh, such sovereign goodness. And he bowed his head and worshipped. He got down at the Lord's feet and worshipped in the light of such goodness. This great truth, if we believe it in our hearts, will keep us from growing discouraged and fainting when we face the severe trials of this life. This life's a vale of tears, and some of you found that out experimentally. You know, when we're young, we hear old people talking about the life, this world being a vale of tears, and we just go haphazardly on. It ain't to me.
Ain't to me. I'm having fun. I'm young and full of energy. I want to live and experience things, but it ain't long till life throws you a loop and it stands you on your head and it shakes you. What can you find in a time like that, dear child of God, that will give you some joy and some assurance and peace? Well, this very thing right here we're talking about. God's sovereign goodness. His sovereign goodness. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what greater goodness could a poor, fallen, and miserable son of Adam see in the Lord but this very thing? That the sovereign majesty in heaven, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, has out of this great goodness infallibly decreed that a poor sinner be delivered from the pit of corruption and finally be brought to mansions beyond the starry heavens. Is that not goodness? Beyond what you and I can comprehend? Thou, O Lord, David said, hast prepared thy goodness for the poor. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. He filleth the hungry soul with his goodness. The goodness of the Lord endureth forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen to such goodness. It's a goodness that He's prepared. A goodness that He's laid up. A goodness that He fills souls with. A goodness that can't stop. It continues forever. A goodness that just follows you all the days of your life. Goodness. The goodness of the Lord. And to doubt His goodness? To say, here's what this good God has done for me, and then to doubt it? Oh, but I just can't get a hold of it. I believe not for joy. Well, you may not get a hold of it very much, but don't doubt His goodness. God's goodness is as great as He is. And when He does something like this, it's almost incomprehensible. It's His goodness. It's His goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness towards the children of men. The Lord appeared to Abraham and He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And then He begins to enumerate these blessings. He'd tell him a few blessings and he'd wait a few months and he'd come back and he'd tell him some more blessings. And he just kept on saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a father of nations. I'm going to make you the heir of the world. In you, the heathen's going to be justified. Only just kept on telling him these blessings. And finally, the Lord come to realize that poor Abraham's heart could not bear up under the weight of these heavy blessings. They're too good. They're too good. So the Lord, as it were, He came to Abraham and He gave his heart support to bear up under these good tidings. And here's the way He did it. He said, Abraham, I'm not only going to bless you, but I swear by myself that I'll bless you. Now, why did He do that? Why did He do that to Abraham? Why does He have to do it to you and me? Because these blessings are too great. You can't get your little arms of faith around them. That God has sealed my eternal destiny. My everlasting happiness is secured by this sovereign majesty. That He would be so careful to do that for me, a worm. Oh, Abraham said, I'm dust and ashes. That's all I am. And to have you, the eternal Lord, bless me? Oh, he said, I almost faint to think about it. I can't get a hold of it. So the Lord said, here's a prop to put under your heart.
I swear by myself, I'll bless you. And He does the same thing for you and me. He does the same thing for us. The Lord, you see, is like this. He not only wants us to know that He's blessed us, that He's purposed to bless us. He wants us to know something about what these blessings are and to live in the assurance and the joy of it all. So what does He do to us? The same thing He did to Abraham. And here's what He says in Hebrews chapter 6. Paul said, "We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end." And then he goes on and says this, "God willing, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Now, where have we seen that counsel before? His counsel. We saw it in our text, didn't we? Chapter 1, verse 11. God's predestinated us unto this inheritance according to the counsel of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel. I have counseled it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And Paul says here that you and I may live in the full assurance of hope. God has sworn unto us by an oath that His counsel cannot change. I swear. What I purposed, I swear to you, I'll bring it to pass. Two immutable things. One is God's counsel. It can't change. It can't change. And He says, I swear. I swear. Would God have to swear? He wouldn't have to do that. Why in the world would He do that? He tells us not to do it, and He turns around and do it. He does it because we're weak. And these blessings are exceeding heavy, and we can't bear up under them. We got to have some support for our faith. So He comes to Glenn and He says, "Glenn, I've purposed your salvation. And it's fixed. And to show you how fixed it is, I swear. I swear. By myself. And if I could find anybody greater to swear by, I'd do it." You know, we used to swear on a stack of Bibles. Remember that? I swear by the rock of Gibraltar. You know, all this swearing that we used to do. But when God says, I swear by myself, mark it down. It's going to come to pass. My counsel shall stand. I swear by myself. I have purpose to save you and I'll do it. I swear by myself. And God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And He tells us this, that we may get a hold of this purpose. When we read it here, not to feign underneath it, but you say, there it is. There it is. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I've come to Christ. I've come to Christ. I've come to Christ, haven't you? I'm coming now. And I've come to Him. I've fled to Him. I didn't decide for Christ. I fled to Christ. I fled from the wrath of God to Christ. I fled from the devil and sin and self to Christ. Can I be sure then that I'm going to be saved at last? Can I have a strong consolation? Here I am in this wretched sinful body, suffering these temptations and trials and sicknesses and weaknesses. Can I be sure that I'll make it at last? Yes. Yes. Because God in His great goodness has already fixed it. Lastly and quickly is this. Now just talking about how fixed this is and some consequences of it. And to help you and I see that God's eternal purpose is fixed. It's immutable. You can't even tweak it. It's fixed. If God was going to change His purpose, if He was ever going to alter it, when do you suppose it would have been? I'll tell you when it would have been. been there in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's where he said, you know, I don't know about this. He began to think about our sins that he was going to take and make his own. Oh, and the wrath of God that was going to fall on him. Bob tells us often about the jaws of justice. He got himself in the jaws of justice and it squeezed the blood out of his body, as it were. And he began to think about this. And he became in such an agony about this that his blood rushed to the pores of his skin and began to mix with his sweat and fall down to the ground. He was in an agony. He said, I'm sorrowful even unto death. And remember what he said? I think I'm going to have to change this. He didn't say that, did he? I didn't realize the consequences of this. I know God, my Father's purpose this. I've come here because He's determined me to be here, but I think we've got to alter this. This is too dreadful. I can't bear up under this load. No, he didn't say that. He got up off of that wet ground, wet with his blood and his sweat, and went out there to meet those officers, and he said, whom seek you? We seek Jesus. He said, I'm He. I'm He. Take me and hang me on the cross. I'll bear the awful wrath of God in the place of my people. And you know why he said that? He said, I could call for 12 legions of angels. But remember what he said? If I do that, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? Which it must be. He was delivered by the determinate counsel. And he says this counsel cannot change. It's impossible to change it. Therefore, he gets up off of the ground. He goes to the judgment hall. They pluck out his beard. They smite him in the face. They lay deep furrows upon his back. They falsely accuse him. They shame him. And finally, they crucify him. And he gives his life a ransom according to God's eternal purpose. Nothing changed. And nothing never shall change. It never shall change. It's fixed. Dear soul, if you're here this morning and you've been brought to believe, you've been brought to trust in, you've been brought to fully rely upon the Son of God, if you're doing this today, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And though you may think the work's going along slow, the work will be finished. It'll be finished. It'll be sure. And the end will be this. A perfect happiness. And perfect holiness. Because God has purposed that for you. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. Well, I hope God's give you some grace to get a hold of some of this. If not today, maybe in the days ahead. Let us pray.